and pray for Israel.
You, the Almighty God, thank you for everything you've given us, Lord, and thank you for this time of just getting together as brothers and sisters in Christ to learn your holy word. Mm-hmm. Father, please help us to understand what you have to say to us through your word, Lord, and just be with us. Pray for those who couldn't make it, Lord, and thank you for this time that you always are so graceful and you're so, what can we say about you, Lord, that you're just an awesome God. Thank you for just blessing us and for this Bible study, Lord, we could come and just study your word. I want to pray for all the nations out there, Lord, that you would just keep them and give them peace. We know that the only peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And,
yes.
We pray for those who are missionaries out in these countries where they're hiding out, Lord, and just protect them, Lord, and help them to spread your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless Israel.
All right. So Revelation chapter 8.
Oh! Yes. All right.
I was going to say good morning, I mean good afternoon, or good evening, whatever.
Good afternoon.
Good to see you. Good to see you guys.
Yeah. Anybody want water?
Here.
It was good?
Okay. You're good?
No, buddy.
Yeah.
You know I'm good.
Yeah. Thank you, sir.
Eric, you want one?
Take another one.
Two's good.
Tony, you good?
I'll take one.
Thank you. All right, Revelation chapter 8.
I got it.
You got it?
Last week we did chapter 7. Brother Alan went through chapter 7. And it was an interlude. We saw two groups of people in chapter 7. We saw a group of Jews. And then we also saw a group of Gentiles in chapter 7. Mm-hmm. And then before that, in chapter 6, a couple weeks ago, I dealt with chapter 6. And we left off where the sixth seal was being opened. And today, in chapter 8, we're going to see the seventh seal. The seventh seal. And then we're going to see four trumpets. We're only going to do chapter 8 today. Chapter 9 has the rest of the trumpets. I think it's three more. So we're just going to do four trumpets. And we're going to talk about verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 of chapter 8. So, how do I begin this study? True what you said, Al, last week, that, you know, this, the book of Revelation is just, man, the more you study it, the more, like, there's, like, more to study. It's inexhaustible. Mm-hmm. Right? That you just studying this chapter here, chapter 8, was, it's mind-boggling. Mm-hmm. It's just so much. And I've been reading two books.
But if you read Daniel.
Yeah.
And Revelation.
Mm-hmm. So this book here. Is by Michael Heiser called the Old Testament Revelation. Mm-hmm. So this book, he says that the book of Revelation is apocalyptic. How do you pronounce genre? Is that how you say it?
Genre.
Yeah. Genre. And then this book here by Robert Thomas, Evangelical Hermeneutics, which is a book on interpretation, he believes that the book of Revelation is prophecy. Mm-hmm. So there's a debate there between scholars, that is it apocalyptic or is it prophecy? So,
well, then you have to find
it could be both.
Yeah. I was going to say
it could be both, because some people say that it could be three things. Revelation could be apocalyptic, it could be prophecy, and it could be epistolatory. That's how you pronounce it.
What's epistolatory?
Like it's like if you read the beginning of Revelation, it's like an epistle. It's he's writing it to someone. Yeah. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. What does he say? It's like a letter, you know, an epistle. Mm-hmm. You know how Paul writes epistle? He writes this to the church and whatever. Mm-hmm. So that's how. So there's a debate there. There's a war there when it comes to how to interpret this book of Revelation. So, you know, if it's apocalyptic, then you're open to to interpret the book symbolically, or, you know, not literal, in other words. So you're in liberty to do that because it's apocalyptic. And there's apocalyptic genres, you know, in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's in Zechariah and Zephaniah. We're going to read some of it. Mm-hmm. So you're open to take the things in Revelation and say this is just symbolic. And we're going to cover some things here. Like, for example, in one of the trumpets, it says that a mountain fell from the sky, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which trumpet was that?
Which is the New Jerusalem.
And in the second trumpet, it says a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. So some, because they think this is apocalyptic literature, a mountain is a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
A kingdom. Right? But for those who take it literal, it's an actual mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So that's what I mean, that there's a debate between apocalyptic genre, is that how you say it?
Mm-hmm.
And prophecy. So, and then prophecy, obviously, is, you know, what's prophecy? Anybody know what prophecy is? What does it mean to look
future.
At it?
It could be it could be something
that already happened.
Right. Like, for instance, the way I always, for me, the easiest way to remember it, in the Old Testament, prophecy was to foretell
yeah.
something that God said.
Yeah.
And in the New Testament, it's to foretell what God has done.
Yeah.
But it also could mean of what's to come.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
right.
The emphasis, like for us New Testament believers, is we are prophesying about something God already did, which is to send his son to die
mm-hmm.
for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And that by believing in him, we have peace and hope and eternal life, and we have a new life. And so that's a form of prophecy,
yeah.
is to speak about this. But it doesn't necessarily, it can also mean, well, they're like,
things
prophecy,
are going to happen.
That are going to happen.
Future.
Yeah.
There's a future. Prophecy.
Exactly.
There's
prophecies that are already fulfilled.
Yeah.
Is that, and there's also prophecies that need to be fulfilled.
Be fulfilled,
too.
Yeah.
So, like, in the beginning, when I first started the class, when we first started in the introduction, like, for example, the people who are called preterists, they believe that all the prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled.
Not good.
Before 70 AD, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they would take the Revelation as apocalyptic. You know what I mean?
So for those, we're in the 1,000 years.
What's that?
For those people, we're in the 1,000 years.
Yeah. So the number 1,000 is not really a literal 1,000
oh,
years. It's a symbolic number of a long period of time.
Millennium.
Yeah. So I think there's in this chapter.
Interesting.
Well, we see, look at verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, who's opening the seventh seal?
Jesus.
The Lamb, right?
Yeah.
And it says there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Half an hour.
Mm-hmm.
So, the half an hour, do we take that literal or do we take that symbolic?
That sounds literal.
Yeah, it's very specific.
Mm-hmm. Well, some people might argue against that and say, no, it's just a short period of time.
Hmm.
You know what I mean? What do you say, Brandon?
Usually
come on, I want this to be an interactive study.
Yeah.
I want everybody to chime in.
It's pretty specific.
Time, it'll say it.
It's talking about
some time. And I think God says that, so not to get so bogged down with it, but I think if he says half an hour, I would assume it's half an hour.
Yeah, I'm not going.
I'm saying that's what I think.
I was in one of our studies. I jotted it down on one of our little notes.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know how it was like, oh, gee, I'm coming back soon, and
mm-hmm.
so for us, soon is tomorrow,
mm-hmm.
right? But soon in that Greek word or version, you know, it meaning that when it happens, then everything else that's supposed to happen happens. Quickly.
Mm.
So it doesn't mean soon.
Yeah.
It means like whenever it happens, then everything
happens.
Else
yeah.
is sequentially supposed to happen.
Happens.
Yeah. I'm sure people in the first, second, they were saying Jesus coming back soon,
yeah.
right?
Yeah.
And then
right.
it's where and what? And,
or
what
2,000
years.
Huh? Do other translations say half an hour?
I think everybody has different translations. Says
yeah.
half an hour.
Yeah.
Well, King James says half an hour, right? First verse.
A half hour.
Yeah.
That's a good point because like I was talking with my daughter about a certain issue. And one of the things I mentioned to her was the early Christians, they really believed. that Jesus was coming
in
their lifetime.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, like, we have to kind of balance that where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like Jamie said, soon. Well, soon. But Peter addresses that.
Yeah.
He says, where is this coming?
Mm-hmm.
No,
one day is 1,000 years to the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think about that.
Right.
We're sweating over 2,000 years, and in God's eyes, it's
2 years.
It's a weekend.
Yeah. There's I was listening to one guy. I kind of agree with him in a way, but I haven't really you know studied what he said. But I just heard him say that you know the what's happening in Revelation, especially from chapter 6 all the way to 19. It sort of already happened already, but it's going to happen more intense in the future.
Mm.
So like an already, not yet.
Mm.
So like, for example, in verse, where's the earthquake at? In verse 5, right? So you see an earthquake there. So the preterist, or the person who believes that all these prophecies are already fulfilled, he'll go back. And which is true, that there was an earthquake that happened during that time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, the way this other guy that I was listening to, his name is Justin Bass, I think his name is. He was saying, okay, the earthquake did happen during that time, but there's going to be a bigger earthquake happening in the future.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be an already, not yet,
future.
Yeah.
Type of,
what's that?
A cataclysmic type of.
Yeah.
When you hear, like, yeah, it rained fire already on earth, right?
Yeah.
Sodom and Gomorrah, but this time it's gonna really,
But there's some verses where you're like, man, I don't know if this really happened yet, you know? Like
right.
The sun turned. Is that symbolically, or that is that, or I take
okay.
that literal, you
no,
know?
I take that literal.
Yeah.
But that happened during when Jesus was crucified, right?
Mm-hmm.
There was.
The earth got dark. Too many.
So it already happened,
yeah.
But it's gonna happen again.
Right.
It got dark when Jesus was crucified and died.
And when the Lamb opened the first six seals, they all happened one after another.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he be waiting? Why would he wait a long time to open the seventh seal? It has to be literal half an hour. It doesn't make sense. For that to, be longer than half an hour, it's pretty specific, I think.
What do you guys think? What does it mean? There was a silence in heaven. Why do you think it was a silence in heaven?
A what?
A silence.
Silent.
Because
it
was the last seal, which opens the document.
Yeah.
Okay.
Because up until then, it was like being in the theater and everybody's talking to each other until the thing really starts.
I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 views on why it was silent. I don't think we have time to go through them, but I read 6 of them. But there's one that makes the most sense, in my opinion. But I want to hear what you have to say. What do you guys think about why?
The suspense, like.
Yeah.
You know,
close,
the,
yeah?
That moment.
Yeah, everyone's in awe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Right, just.
They're just excited to wrap the story up.
Yeah.
So we're waiting.
Which just demands, it's like the significance of it demanded.
Without respect. Like,
mm-hmm.
A moment of silence.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I think probably because God said.
Right.
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure it's something.
It's
kind
of like space,
like,
right?
Hey.
People say that space is silent.
Mm-hmm.
That you can't, because of the nature of space, you don't hear noise.
Yeah.
It's very quiet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And
yeah.
So sort of that level of awesomeness of the moment, right? That just requires.
Do these judgments intensify, or they kind of go down? The ones, the ones that we're gonna,
I think
they intensify more, right?
Yeah.
So,
when you think of an orchestra, I mean, I'm sure many of us have been to, you've been on Broadway, you have a full orchestra and they're kind of practicing there, and then all of a sudden, when the conductor raises
his baton.
I mean, it's like
it's the suspense
of it.
So before
think of that. Elevate that to, you're heaven. These are angels, elders, mm-hmm. monk, and they're there, and just
the sound of silence.
Whoa. Yeah. Whoa. I think that you guys are all probably in the right. Well, the one that, for me, in my opinion, makes the most sense. Like I said, there's like six different views here. And they're all kind of, you know, like, really, you really got to know. It's all, they're like, they all go back to the Old Testament. But the one that, that when you guys were, like I was saying, you guys were on the right track. Look at your notes. It says, when the seventh seal is lifted, the scrolls finally opened, right? And then it says, so its contents can be released. The half hour of silence is in heaven echoes Zephaniah 1:7. Look what Zephaniah 1:7 says. Be silent before the Lord, mm-hmm. for the day of the Lord is near. Mm-hmm. So like I said, these judgments are going to intensify. So right before they intensify, mm-hmm. I don't know if you can take that to the bank, but what do you think, Brandon?
I'm thinking about the day of the Lord and what that and how that's used in like some of the other letters like Thessalonians and maybe Corinthians. It's also used.
Yeah. The day of the Lord is it refers to in my opinion to the time of tribulation.
Yeah.
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 Mm-hmm. So there was silence there before the day of the Lord. This implies that the day of the Lord begins with the trumpet judgments, which are in 6:12-17. That's next. No, we'll start the fourth judgment, the fourth trumpet today. All right, so when he opened the seventh seal, this is the Lamb opening the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God. How many angels?
Seven.
To them were given how many trumpets?
Seven.
One each.
Right. That number seven is pretty
it's God's
pretty
number.
Popular, right?
It's God's number, seven.
How many churches were there in
seven.
In Revelation?
Seven.
Could you think that could refer to those angels that were in Revelation? I mean in the churches?
Maybe.
But remember when we did the churches, because the Greek word is angelos, which can mean a messenger or it can mean an angel. Yeah. So.
Common interpretation.
I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets, like Brother Eric said, one to each angel. Then another angel, having a golden censer, the censer is like a bowl, right? And it says, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So what is this a picture of? Let me see if you guys could come up with something that I thought. What is this a picture of? We just read 2-6. What is this a picture of? What's happening here?
God's judgment.
God's judgment, okay. We're trying to think like what's happening here.
We're trying to think how he would draw a painting of what does this look like just at the end of that sentence. Is that what you're saying?
Sort of, yeah.
The vengeance of the Lord.
But the presentation is like, get ready, there's a big event about to happen for all the people in the audience watching, right? Mm. These guys are doing a show.
Think back, ready. Old Testament. Think back. Who would do something like this?
The trumpets to go around the Jericho thing, maybe.
No.
Like Noah.
Huh?
Noah, like the big floods coming. Like it's that final destruction.
Let me give you another hint. If I give you this, then you'll know for sure. So the high priest would go where? In the Old Testament.
To the temple.
To the Ark.
Temple.
And then he had to...
What did he do?
You had to kill an animal and spill the blood?
Sacrifice, okay, what else?
Do the fire, start a fire thing? No. Well, once a year, then they had to get the two animals to put the little cloth on them, one with blood, and one they killed, and one they released to the wilderness.
This is a picture of a high priest in a temple. Uh-huh. Right? The high priest having a golden censer, standing by the altar.
On Yom Kippur.
Incense, right. The prayers of all the saints. Remember the high priest had to go into the temple for what?
Into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant.
Why? For what? What was the reason?
For atonement?
For atonement. For who?
For the sins.
For the people, right?
For the sins of the people, yeah.
So now who's our high priest now? According to Hebrews.
Jesus.
Jesus.
So is this a picture of Jesus? Read it again.
Where are you at?
Verse 3. So we have a picture of the seven angels. They all get trumpets. Then it says another angel came. Remember that in the Old Testament, the angel of Jehovah was who?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right? There's some allusions. Well, I don't want to say allusions, but there's some places in the Old Testament where we see the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. Okay?
Wasn't the angel of the Lord on the day of Passover?
Some say that some people take that view that was Jesus, that he was the angel of the Lord.
It says Passover. Another angel. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But it's a picture of a high priest in a temple.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Because there's an altar before throne.
Right. It's a picture of a high priest in a temple doing all these things here. Offering sacrifice. What is he doing? He's offering what? Prayers.
The incense.
The incense.
Like I don't want to say a sentencing, but it's like a
doesn't the censer?
Mm-hmm.
Judgment's being handed down.
Okay. What would we say, Tony?
Doesn't the golden censer hold incense in it and then it burns and you're going around with the censer?
Yeah, like I said, a censer is like a bowl, and the high priest will carry a censer, and it says here, it was incense in it, right?
Yeah.
Are you sure it's like a bowl?
Yeah, that's what I looked up. The censer is a what? It's like a bowl.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It's like a bowl, and they have like smoke, like ash. Like some kind of, what do you call it?
Maybe it has like a cover with little holes in it so that the incense, when they
light
they're
burning.
It,
what do you call it? Coals. Like little...
Yeah.
Incense.
Yeah.
Exactly.
What's interesting is that it says with incense and the prayers of all the saints. Yeah. It's mixed. He should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the altar, which was before. That's pretty.
So it's like,
Who's the mediator between God and man?
Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Jesus, right?
Jesus.
So this angel is performing some type of mediatorial function here, I wrote down, in regard to the prayers of the saints. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5.
I'm thinking that the incense amplifies the prayers of the saints.
Yeah.
Such an expensive thing, like when you read in the Old Testament, right? Like, you know, frankincense, such an expensive oil to burn, or incense, whatever.
Yeah. What verse did I say to look at?
1 Timothy.
1 Timothy 2:5. I'm sorry. Lost track there.
That's the incense. The woman poured at Jesus' feet and cleaned her.
That was perfume.
Yeah, it was the incense was expensive. And Judah goes, you should have never poured this. We could have sold it and gave the money to the poor.
Mm-hmm. 1 Timothy what?
2:5.
2:5.
So this angel we see in Revelation is doing some type of mediatorial. He's doing some function here. And look what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who's that?
Jesus.
The man Christ Jesus. So I'm not taking this to the bank. It seems pretty I don't know. Would you say, you guys agree with that or no? Is it just an angel?
I think it's just an angel.
Just an angel? It's not Christ?
Maybe a higher level angel, but it's just an angel.
I think we saw Christ somewhere else too.
Well, it says it's another angel.
Yeah.
I think that's the key, because it's another angel.
Maybe
you
would have said the lamb.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The lamb, but another angel, yeah, came and stood at it, and he was given much incense that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the old golden altar, which was before the throne.
Didn't we go through that last week, well, or 2 weeks ago? But like, who's the one opening the seals?
And throughout six,
are you really seeing Christ, or is it really a lamb?
Well, we talked about
it. Yeah, we talked about that, right? And then you said something like, it can't be Christ and the Lamb. I mean, it can't be, what did you say? Something like...
After.
Yeah.
After that. That was in reference to the white...
to the horse, right.
The white horse.
Yeah, yeah.
And if it was Christ, it was kind of like, I better jump on that horse, right? You know, he's...
So this is some similar here, right?
Yeah.
Look,
I'm sorry, Tony, go ahead.
Think about this. Throughout 6, 7, and even 8... it's given respect to Jesus by calling him the Lamb many times.
Mm-hmm.
He's referred to as the Lamb.
Right.
And then it says another angel. So there's a separation. There's a declaration that it's a different being. It's
okay.
Because he's always referred to as the Lamb.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, like I said, I'm not dogmatic about this. I'm just throwing it out there for you guys to think a little bit.
Jesus is the Lamb of God.
Yep. But we see in these verses, this is an image of the temple.
Yeah.
Somebody's in the temple here. Seems like it, right? Another thing that I read also, that is the temple, is the temple in heaven or is the temple on earth?
There's a new temple in heaven. It's coming down.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Well, this is... Well, it's referring to the altar that's in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah. It's not necessarily a temple.
Feta found something here interesting in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. This is when Moses was coming down the mountain from Mount Sinai.
Okay. Yeah.
And it says here, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain.
Mm.
And the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire.
Mm-hmm.
And smoke descended like the smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke descended like the smoke. Because it was like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly.
Mm-hmm.
And with the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by the voice.
Sounds like Revelation here a little bit.
Yeah.
It's like,
Well, the trumpets, they go together with the plagues in Exodus. So we're going to see that a little later.
It's like a warning every time they heard them.
All right.
I mean, even when you study the Gospels,
mm-hmm,
and you study the life of Christ, everything he did, so much was happened before,
mm-hmm,
right? There was so much significance.
Yeah.
You know, like for him being 40 days in the wilderness, signified 40 years the Israelites wandered.
Mm-hmm. 40 years
Israelites.
40 days, the 12... disciples reflecting the 12 tribes,
right.
You know,
40 years in the desert.
Exactly.
40 days with Noah on the water.
Mm-hmm. And 40 days Jesus stayed with the apostles until he went up to heaven to be with the Father.
Right.
Next, yeah.
Right.
And then it's the one that always gets me was when they quote, I'm not sure what verse in the Old Testament it says, I called my son out of Egypt. And they use that reference for him too.
In Hosea? Is that Hosea, Brent?
I think so.
Yeah, that when he went to when they had to go to Egypt to escape, and then they used that verse to say, I called you. Yeah, in the Old Testament that was referring to Israel.
Yeah.
But they use that same
for Christ.
Yeah, for Christ. When he went to Egypt and they spoke, okay, he could, the king died already. You could go back.
Yeah, right. And that's what we're seeing a lot of that, I think, in Revelation. I don't think we should, I don't think we have to be so precise with it. I just think there's a lot of similarity there to,
for sure,
point to a bigger picture.
All right, everybody's good? Should we move on?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the resurrection of everybody. It says right here in Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest sorrow and others who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who slept in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Look what I wrote about the smoke of the incense. In the Old and New Testament, incense was always associated with sacrifices. And these verses that we just read here, which I was saying that it refers to the temple, this high priest doing this function here, the point is that the Lord hears the prayers of his priestly people and answers them with devastating judgment. Something like you know, what we were saying, Brother Jose. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's interesting too, because in the Old Testament, whenever, you know, when the Lord was, with the people, the cloud of God, the tabernacle,
kind of glory, yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was fire, it was smoke, it was thunder,
yeah.
Right? It was all these things. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
To guide them.
To guide them, right.
Yeah.
But it was scary and, I'm assuming, right? Like, you would have reverence to this cloud of fire and thunder and...
Mm-hmm.
So the angel takes his censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and throws it down to the earth. Mm-hmm. And then we hear the noises, the thunderings, the lightnings, the earthquake. All right, now verse 7, the first angel, again, there's seven of them, right? Sounded the trumpet. And what happened when he sounded the trumpet? Hail, fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. So I think, in your notes, the first four trumpet judgments in this section mirror the plagues upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 11. The trumpets are stronger than all the effects of the seals being lifted, except for the sixth seal, in which a fourth of the earth is selectively impacted but not totally destroyed. It's less extensive than the early trumpets. Now, if you look, why a third? Where does it say a third?
Everything's a third.
Right, we see a third everywhere. And throughout this chapter, we see a third, and we see a third... Let's see here.
A third of the things was without lie, a third of the man. A third.
So in 8:7, we just saw it, right? It's mentioned two times.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
Yeah.
Two times?
A third of the trees. Third of the earth.
A third of the earth.
Third
of the trees, and all the grass. You got a third of the earth?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow,
third of the earth. But all of the grass was burned up.
Y la tercera parte de los árboles se quemó. Yeah, it's in Spanish too.
I got third only one time in that verse, chapter 7. I mean, verse 7.
Yeah, third. Only one time I see it.
You have it two times, brother
yeah.
Jose? Wow. How about you, Brendan?
Once.
I have it two times.
Verse 7.
Once.
What is he talking about? What are you guys talking about?
And it's verse 7.
8:7.
8:7.
The phrase a third.
Yeah, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up.
Mine only says a third once.
Yeah, he has it twice.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Third,
and the book says it has it twice too. So
you're saying
what version is that?
NASB?
Oh, New American. Yeah, Tony, you have the American, right? Twice? Yeah. You have third?
Twice.
Okay. In verse 9, three times. So look at verse 9. And a third, there you go, of the living creatures. And a third of the ships.
Yeah. Interesting they mention ships.
Right, that's another. Yeah. Another. Well, we'll get to that one.
Yeah. And a third of the ships were destroyed.
And then verse 10, look at verse 10. A third of the angels sounded, right? And then verse 11, a third again. Where do we see a third in verse 11? A third of the waters. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 12, five times. The fourth of the angels sounded, a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, a third of them were darkened, and then a third of the day.
Mm-hmm. It's like he wants to...
It's got to be... That third is significant. It's significant. It has to be. If you write it so many times.
Not the whole... wow. If you go back to Zechariah, there's mentions of the thirds.
Oh, yeah.
In Zechariah 13.
Really? And also in Ezekiel, you see a lot of... Let me finish here. 9:15, chapter 9, verse 15. Go to 9:15.
Revelation.
Yes, sir. So four of the angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month, and a third of mankind. There it is again. And then verse 18 of chapter 9. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. So. According to this book, it says it's loosely based on Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 2, and also in Ezekiel chapter 12, where three different fates befall each third of the population of Jerusalem, represented by what Ezekiel does to each third of the hairs of his head and beard. Again, this book here is taking Revelation in an apocalyptic way. So he's saying that in Ezekiel, he's taking it back to Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. So, he's making a connection there. So, if you want to go to, let's go, you want to go to Ezekiel? See it, to see it? Mm-hmm. Go to Ezekiel 5:2.
Okay, there it is. Oh,
come on. Ezekiel 5:2. There we go. Ezekiel 5, verse 2. And it says, that phrase, a third, is mentioned three times. You shall burn with fire one third, there it is, in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one third, there it is again, and strike around it with a sword. And then one third you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Hmm. Go to chapter 12 of Ezekiel. It's not chapter 12. It's verse 12. It's the same chapter. Go back to chapter 5. Sorry.
That's okay.
And go to verse 12. And you're going to see it three times there. One third you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third. There it is again, to all the winds. And I will draw a sword after them.
And
then, when I've set my wrath upon them,
they
will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. Wow. Like when people are like, oh, well, is the Lord real? And it's like, wow. Just read that. So, again, just throwing it out there. See a connection there?
There's also the third of the angels in heaven that followed Lucifer according to...
Oh, wow, yeah. Was that Ezekiel 2?
No, Revelation 12.
Revelation 12. Let's go over there. Revelation 12, what?
4.
There it is. You're right. Brother Brandon, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and drew them to the earth.
Oh, in chapter 9?
Chapter 12.
12.
Oh.
12.
Verse
3. Verse 3. No, I'm sorry.
Or 4.
Verse 4, right, Brandon?
Yeah.
Yeah, verse 4. So what verse? Okay, so...
I wonder if it has anything to do with, like, the Holy Trinity or, like, you know, God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus. Probably not, but it's interesting, you know.
Yeah.
That's the only thing I can...
I wrote down also, everybody go to Zechariah 13.
Yeah, that's what I was looking
at. You looking at that one now?
Well, Fedor was showing it to me, and yeah, it's pretty compelling.
Zechariah 13. Mm-hmm. Verses 8 and 9. Mm-hmm. Zechariah 13, verse 8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. Mm-hmm. But 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, mm-hmm. will refine them as silver is refined, and mm-hmm. test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God.
Mm-hmm. That's another example of, like, sometimes God uses something for two different purposes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So fire represents judgment, mm-hmm. but fire always also represents purification. So here, I love that verse in Hebrews. It says something about an approaching fire, which will consume the enemies, but will judge and refine us. Mm-hmm.
Good.
That's going to be during a time of tribulation.
For them.
For them. We won't be here.
No.
We'll be up in heaven. We don't have to go through all that. God. It's better to go, I prefer to go with the Undertaker than the Undertaker.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
Amen. The one thing I was thinking, I thought to Cody about this. So who wrote Revelation?
John.
John.
Right? And he was, what was he, what was his occupation?
A fisherman,
right? Mm-hmm. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I hear it all the time. I don't know if it's a myth or whatever, that fishermen were unlearned people. That they were...
They didn't know how to read or write.
I don't know if that's true or not.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's true or not. Cody says that they weren't. That these people were... John was a smart guy because he was Hebrew, right? And right. You had to go through the customs of a Jew, right? Mm-hmm. And learn the Pentateuch. Yeah.
And Peter wrote. So if Peter and John were educated, that means that their brothers were educated too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, so occasionally they would ask Jesus questions in reference to the law. Mm. They would say, "Isn't it written?" And then Jesus would either.
They had to memorize.
Yeah.
I think they had.
Well, I'm sure they did.
A lot of memorization.
Yeah. They were brought up. I mean, that was
a lot of memorization.
So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, like I said earlier, the Book of Revelation. There's a lot of allusions, not illusions, us with an A, allusions to the Old Testament. So, you know, I was just thinking to myself, I was like, man, you know, if they say that John was an unlearned person and these fishermen were stupid and dumb and they weren't very educated, like what he wrote in Revelation, like, do you think if he read it, like, he would understand what's written in it? I think he would, right? I think he would, because with all these allusions back to the Old Testament, he would know what this is talking about.
Even if their education was limited before they met Christ, no doubt spending 3 years with him.
Yeah.
They got an amazing education.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what Cody
said. With that, they were able to write what we're reading today.
But then again, it was a vision that was given to John.
Right.
Yeah.
So it wasn't something that he... I don't know. I want to say this, but was it something that he learned? That he knew something about this?
No, it's a vision. He was out of his body, and Christ showed him every day.
I don't know. I just throwing it out there. All right, let's move on. We're going to go to verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea became blood. And 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died, and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed.
Now, I think that mountain was probably like an asteroid.
Yeah, that's what some people... If you take a little, yeah.
Because it was burning with fire, so when it entered the atmosphere, it started burning.
Mm-hmm.
And then it hit the sea, caused, obviously, tidal waves to destroy the ships with it, you know?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then again, like I mentioned earlier, those who don't take it literally, they think it's a kingdom. A mountain represents a kingdom. The first four trumpet judgments in this section mirror the plagues of Egypt. I think I already read that. Mm-hmm. verse 7, the effects of the first trumpet are hail, fire, and blood, which combines what happened in the first and seventh plagues on Egypt. So let's turn over to Exodus 7:19-20. So keep in mind, or just try to remember what's going on here. We see a mountain burning with fire, thrown into the sea. The sea became blood. The living creatures died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So in Exodus 7:19-20. Mm-hmm. Anybody have it? Go ahead and read it.
Okay. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said to Aaron, "Take your rod, stretch it out your hand over the waters of Egypt, mm-hmm. and over the streams, and over the rivers, and over the ponds, and over their pools of the water, and they may become blood." Mm-hmm. "And there should be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and pitchers of stones." Wow.
Keep on. Verse 20.
"Okay, and Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of the Pharaohs, in the sight of his servants, and all the water there were in the river were turned to blood."
Very good.
"And the fish that were in the river died, and every stank. And Egyptians could not drink the water of the river."
The King James says the river stank, right?
Stank.
The river stank.
It says in the
what
Nile.
What does it say in New American?
The Nile became foul.
Became foul.
It says stank.
That's funny. Stank.
"And there was blood throughout all of
Egypt." Right, you're going too far. You're going too far. We're going to read the other verses. And then now go to chapter 9.
Of what?
Verse 22 and 25 of Exodus. I'm just trying to make a connection here.
Okay.
Exodus
22.
9. Yes, sir. 22. And 25. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon him, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder," look at that, "hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt." So there was hail, "and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field." Pretty similar, right, to what Revelation has to say? Especially, but the ship thing, I don't know, Jose, what do you think about the ship? What's your opinion on that one?
You know, I think it was such an important of life and the way that people, yeah, commerce, fed themselves. Mm-hmm. I think it represents what would become means of transportation in the future, right? And means of commerce. But what's interesting is that it's not an organic thing.
Yeah.
Everything else has been trees and earth and grass and lives. And
then it mentions a ship.
And then it mentions specifically a man-made.
Something thing. Man-made, yeah.
Right. Right.
Something man-made was destroyed.
So it's more symbolic in that sense of what those man-made elements will be at that time.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting about the ships is that even though we have now trains,
yeah,
and planes, but yet so much still is
shifts. Oh, yeah, huge. Yeah. The world.
I never forget once I was in Savannah, and
yeah,
we were staying in a hotel by the river. Oh, I've never seen anything like that.
Oh, yeah, just the line.
But the size of this cargo ship.
Yeah.
It literally blocked, like, the whole view of where we were out. And I was like, what is this? And it was just full of containers. I mean, it was stories, huh?
In your notes, I wrote down, if you're taking this to be literal here, it says the description of the second, where it says chapter 8, verse 8-9, The scripture of the second trumpet sounds like the eruption of a great island volcano, a third of the sea becoming blood and a third of the living creatures in it dying. In similar what happened to the Nile River and its fish in the first plague of Egypt in chapter 7 of Exodus, but on a global scale. Mm-hmm. So like I said earlier, like it already happened, mm-hmm. but now it's going to happen in a more of a in a global, worldwide scale.
Yeah. I heard once somebody teaching, in a teaching, this was years ago, and mm-hmm. they were trying to explain the difference between the Muslim God and our God, mm-hmm. the God of the Bible. And one of they said that one of the things they mentioned that, well, you know, like God has a characteristic, right? Like one of his characteristics that he's merciful. Mm-hmm. And though, and even though he's mysterious, everything he's going to do, he lets you know before. He's not trying to trick anybody. And this teaching, and it was years ago, but they said that there was one aspect about, and again, I'm sorry, I don't remember this, but they said that he's tricky. Yes, like he's trying to trick you, and I don't know. It just got my attention because I think God is so good and so fair that he doesn't do anything without you. Without warning.
He's not going to trick us.
And I'll give you an example of something that really, really comforted me. So when before they destroyed the temple in 70 AD, mm-hmm. you know, before I found out what I'm going to share, I thought, wow, but there must have been Christians there. I mean, it's almost unfair that for those Christians that weren't dispersed, which were the big, you know, early on were Jewish. And I thought, you know, that I just felt a certain sadness and unfairness about it. Well, I later found out that before, was it Titus that came in? Who was the...
Yeah, I think so.
He was Titus.
Emperor.
Yeah,
it was Titus Emperor before Titus. He destroyed everything. Apparently, 30 days before, he spread pamphlets.
Yeah.
Throughout and giving everybody a chance.
Oh, wow. Mm.
You have 30 days to leave Jerusalem. And I thought, oh, okay. That kind of goes alongside with how God does things.
Yeah. Mm.
And so you had 30 days. It's a lot of time to kind of mm-hmm. pack your bag and kind of like, you know, and so. Anyway.
Jonah, he said Jonah.
That's
yeah,
good.
Noah,
that's crazy.
Like,
yeah, no, and it's the heart, dear God. Yeah. But the
mm-hmm.
heart of God is like, I like what your cousin said the other day. He's a God of mercy.
Yeah.
Like, you know, the day if you're doing all this religious stuff and
yeah.
you don't have mercy?
Yeah.
You miss out. You miss the boat.
Definitely.
God's merciful. Even when Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah,
yeah.
he said, "What if only if one repents,
right.
I save the city."
Exactly.
And nobody repented.
That's
right.
his heart.
Yeah.
That's
the heart.
He doesn't want anybody
and
to die.
And then he told, "Don't even look back." And then Lot's wife looked
yeah.
back. She became a builder,
mm-hmm.
a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to the third trumpet. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell
yeah.
from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now, the name of this star is Wormwood.
Mm-hmm.
A third of the waters became Wormwood. Did anybody have,
mm-hmm.
and many men died without, many men died from the water because it was made
mm-hmm.
bitter.
But it wasn't poisonous.
Well, it was poisonous. They died.
Not poisonous, but bitter.
Well, they couldn't drink it because
yeah.
They died to drink it, but they
right.
couldn't because it was bitter.
Probably like sulfur or something.
What said many men died from the water?
Wormwood is, it was used for medicinal purposes, I read somewhere,
right.
for people who had like things in their stomach, parasites or something like that, and they would take that and it would kill the parasites. But it seems like this one here is going to be, what does it say, it's going to be in the waters, right?
Mm-hmm.
And many people are going to die from it because they're going to...
They were made bitter.
They were made bitter, right. The effects of the third trumpet are like a meteorite. This is, if you're taking this kind of literally... a falling star hitting the earth,
mm-hmm.
Brother Tony, and causing toxic water pollution, killing many people. Wormwood is a non-poisonous but bitter. There you go. You're right. a non-poisonous but bitter plant common to the Middle East. Biblical authors use it as an analogy for bitterness, sorrow, injustice, etc. Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Amos. Let's go to the fourth judgment, and then I want to share something before we leave here. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying. How many here have, instead of angel, eagle?
Eagle.
You have eagle, right? I think, Jose, you have eagle too, right?
I have eagle.
You have eagle?
Yeah.
In Spanish?
In English.
Oh, in English.
Eagle okay. Flying in and, mid-heaven.
Yeah.
King James has what? Angel?
Angel.
Yeah.
Angel flying in mid-heaven.
Some translations say an eagle. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels, who are about to sound." So this angel, the fourth angel, sounded the trumpet. The third of the sun was struck, the moon and the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. So I think we already mentioned that something like this kind of happened, right, when Christ died. Who mentioned that? Somebody mentioned
yeah.
that.
I said it got dark
okay.
when Christ died.
Yeah.
You know, then it had earthquakes.
It got dark between the third and the sixth hour.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then in the temple, that wool cracked
yeah.
right in half.
Yeah.
Where the Ark of the Covenant was.
The
the
shroud or whatever you
yeah.
call it. What's the what's
Holy
it called?
Holies.
The
yeah.
The curtain.
The curtain.
The curtain
yeah.
ripped in two.
Ripped in two.
And there was a big earthquake.
A big earthquake. Yeah.
So it is difficult to understand the exact effects of the fourth trumpet. Very difficult to understand the exact effects of it. Though it clearly echoes the ninth plague on Egypt. For example, in Exodus 10, Exodus 10, 21 and 23. "For the sun, moon, and stars to be darkened by a third could mean one of the following. Number one, these heavenly bodies are visible for a third less time than is normal. Number two, the intensity of their light is reduced by a third, as if by the recent cosmic disturbances." Those are the two views there of this, what's happening there in this fourth trumpet.
Mm-hmm.
And then 13, "The remaining three trumpets' judgment will maximize the woe upon the earth dwellers, whom God had previously spotlighted for judgment and vengeance for spilling the martyrs' blood during the hour of testing." In other words, the tribulation period. 3:10. You know, these four judgments that we see here, the four trumpet judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody go to Joel or Joel chapter 2. Very similar. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And we'll end with this.
You know, John, something else to consider. Just
yeah.
thought about this. As all these things are taking place,
mm-hmm.
man is always, and obviously with science as it becomes, you know, more information. They're all, it seems now, whereas before it wasn't like that, but it seems science is always trying to disprove anything to do with God.
Yeah.
And I think all these things that are happening are going to happen so
mm-hmm.
fast, there's just going to be no explanation.
Mm.
You would have to come to the conclusion that this is God doing
yeah.
what he said he was going
to
do.
It's funny that you say that, because I was listening to the, Brandon, to the Toronto Bible Study. They were saying, he was saying that science should look to the Bible to get their information. But nowadays, they're it's opposite now.
Yeah.
They don't look to the Bible for their information they get when it comes to scientific things or what's going to happen, you know, to the earth or whatever. They should go to the Bible to get their information.
Yeah, there are some scientists who do.
Yeah.
The documentaries that I gave them last time, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But mainstream science does not want to accept their findings.
Yeah. And not give credit to the Bible.
Right. Yeah. The Bible tells you everything was going to happen.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. All right, so these four trumpet judgments, they parallel with Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And we're going to see fire soon. We're going to see the fire, the sun, and the moon here. So in verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. On my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearances of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots in the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people sit in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like a man of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up on the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Look, here it is. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and the moon shall be what?
Dark.
And the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?
That's going to be during the tribulation, right?
If you say so.
Also, it's referring to the day of the Lord. So it's going to be very cloudy.
Very cloudy. Yeah.
Look at Amos 5.
Yeah, Amos is good too.
Amos chapter 5, verse 18, it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord.
Amos 5 what?
Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 18.
18.
Says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is that day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. Mm. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went out into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark? No brightness in it?
Mm-hmm. That's Amos 5, 18 to 20, right?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Nice. All right. Any questions or concerns?
Nope.
Again, this is pretty heavy stuff here.
Yeah, it is. All that's going to happen.
Or it already happened.
What?
Or it already happened. And it's going to happen even more intense later.
And what's coming out to the world, the day of the tribulation, is going to be worse than anything else that ever happened. Those 3.5 years.
You're right.
It's going to be worse.
Any prayer requests before we close? Anything going on? We're all good? Lars, you going to have a doctor's soon?
Yeah, tomorrow I got a doctor's appointment, and the following I got doctor's.
Okay.
My sister-in-law, Dara, my brother's wife, she had surgery, and they're waiting a week for the report to be a good, that it's not.
Dara?
They did a full hysterectomy, but
yeah, they don't, obviously, it's not cancer, and that everything they removed, there will be no signs.
Oh, right. I'm going through the same thing. The age, man, it's ridiculous. It's like that song from the Rolling Stones. What a drag it is getting old.
Well, she's only 51.
Yeah.
That's not that old.
She's
very old.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Father, we lift up Laz to you and Dara. As you heard, Father, from Alan and from Brother Laz, that we just pray that everything will go well with the doctors, and you would just put your hands on Laz and so he could come out just fine after his appointments with the doctor. And Daryl, we ask that you would just heal her body, Lord, and that you would she would come out negative with anything that might cause her to be sick. So, Father, we thank you for all your wonderful blessings. Thank you for this church.
Yes.
Take us home safely, Lord, to our families. And as we continue studying your word, please be with us as we study this this tough book of Revelation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.